You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Well, even though we really don't have a harvest season here in Los Angeles, I still love the fall colors and the simplicity that of a holiday that finds its roots in a cycle of life, that cycle of life which provides bounty for the table. Each year, it is a chance for us to reflect on God's generous gifts of life and grace. And when we gather together, it is also with a realization of how living in this land of plenty is not something our entire world experiences, but it is something that is more an accident of our birth. Hopefully, when we sit together to give thanks this week, it opens up within us a sense of compassion and sharing so that we might better live out Jesus' call to be in special relationship with neighbor, with the whole human family for that matter. It's going to be a little bit different this year for Thanksgiving and also getting ready for the holidays that follow because the doctors told me I'm not to be lifting anything over 5 pounds for the next 6 weeks. Now, when I think of the boxes of decorations over at the parsonage and the preparations for parties and whatnot, I am a bit dismayed. So it is going to be an act of spiritual discipline, asking others to help and to move things and put them into place. It's also going to be different this year as Linda and my family gathers at my sister's home for the holiday. As time moves ahead, we are finding that a generation that was once at the center of activity is now slowing down. So as will be the case for many of you in your gatherings this week, there are familiar faces who will not be able to attend and are just going to have to stay at home because they can't move from their homes. And it's another one of those markers reminding us that life moves on and the seasons continue to change from one to another. And as we look around thinking about Thanksgiving, things certainly are not the same in our world today as they were 2 weeks ago. The false veil of security, which we so desperately want to believe is there, has once again been set aside. And while we wait and wonder, when is the next terrorist act going to take place? As I think about my life, and was probably the case for many of you, I grew up during the Cold War. So there was a definite specter which hung over all of us baby boomers. You remember drop and cover drills in elementary school? You know, they told us if we just dropped and covered, it would protect us from any bomb that would go off. It really was pretty fascinating when you think about it. And you know, as I grew older, I had hoped for something different for my children. But for my children, the post-9/11 world is their reality. It seems in our complex and very interconnected world, there will always be some kind of undercurrent threatening our peace of mind, sometimes threatening our very existence. We dream of utopia, but we find something very, very different. It's exactly for this kind of world that faith is critical, an essential component. It would be so easy for us to succumb to a cynicism and a fatalism which suggests there really is no hope. But we know differently. In our hearts, we know. We know there is a story with which we connect, which is honest about the human condition, yes, but which reminds us that it's never the end of the story. It's never the end of the story. So we now look at the words of the prophet Isaiah, words that were also written during a time of great unrest and uncertainty. Words which remain relevant long after these 8th century writings were first penned, 8th century BC. Now, there remains much debate about whether the prophetic book of Isaiah was the work of one person. Biblical scholars generally agree that it's the compilation of several works. Historians like to suggest that Isaiah was a prophet who was specifically associated with the southern kingdom of Judah. Chronologically, he was in the middle of the line of the prophets of Judah. And contemporary to him were the prophets Amos and Hosea, the same Hosea we heard about last week, who is related to the northern kingdom of Israel. Clearly, as we listen to this text, things in the South were every bit as problematic as things in the North. From Isaiah's point of view, faithlessness seemed to be the norm for Judah, the same message that was being proclaimed by Hosea in the North. Now, Isaiah paints many a picture in his writings when we look at his whole prophetic book. We might remember descriptions of the valley of dry bones or the roads that will be made straight. And included today in all of those images that Isaiah presents is the story of the vineyard. And as we heard, Judah, according to the prophet, was God's vineyard, planted only with the finest grapes. It was the best of soil. It was well tilled. There was a wall that guarded it from those who would ruin the fruit. And there was a tower for protection. Best vineyard around. Now, the grapes were grafted, which means that rootstock is different from the shoot that produces the desired fruit. That's how grapes are grown. And the rootstock is simply for that, the roots. Any grapes that might come up from rootstock are usually pretty inconsequential. And again, we are reminded that it was only the choicest grafts that were planted there that were attached to that rootstock to create the desired fruit. But as the story tells us, things did not go well. The grafts did not take. Instead, all that appeared were the useless grapes that the rootstock provided. The hoped-for crop did not come to fruition. And that was the image that was put before the people of Judah, that they had been given every chance, everything was perfect, the best of conditions, yet they squandered what they had. And now there was to be nothing but disappointment. And if that weren't bad enough, the vineyard, as Isaiah said, would absolutely be abandoned. It would be trampled upon. It would be left to be overgrown by thorns and briars. And the result would be total devastation. Well, it sure sounds like Isaiah, up to this point, was talking about the God of judgment that we hear so often of in the Old Testament, in marked contrast to the way that the prophet Hosea was depicting God. Isaiah presented images of abandonment, of rigidity, of disappointment and frustration and wrath and anger. All of these, again, frequently images of the old God, the old understanding of God. Its intent in this passage is certainly to clearly get the attention of the listener. It's definitely one of those hit you over the head with a 2x4 kind of moments. These were words of doom and gloom. But then as we continue to listen, as we continue to read, a different message begins to emerge. You know, it's almost as if these two prophets were in collusion with each other. Because we hear those familiar words, a shoot shall come out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Remember a few weeks back when we were talking about King David? David, who was the son of Jesse, you may recall. David, who was also the prototype for the ultimate king for ancient Israel. Well, the prophet in these utterances is proclaiming to the people that it's not over. It's not over yet. Someone will emerge from Jesse's lineage. A new hope would be in place for the people. The one who would have God's favor, the one who would have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the one who would ultimately be righteous. Just when it looked like the prophet had nothing good to say, we get a word of hope. For Isaiah, this too was a change in attitude about God and God's relationship to the people, the children of Israel. Even though Judah was disobedient, even though the people forgot their God, it was not over. Someone would come who would restore them, who would make things right. It was the hope for the one who would be called Messiah, which from our Christian perspective, we believe pointed directly toward Jesus. Jesus, who would change everything. Well, while our secular calendars tell us that today we're celebrating Thanksgiving, our church calendar actually tells us something different. The liturgical calendar, as it is formally called, is certainly considered quaint by some, an anachronism, even irrelevant by many, but that's probably why I love it so much, because it's subversive. Because its very existence, this liturgical calendar says that there is more than one way to look at the world in which we live. So you see, in that calendar, today is the last Sunday of the church year. And we refer to it as Christ the King, or the realm of Christ by others. You see, this day marks the culmination of this yearly journey, this journey we take every year that begins with birth and ends with the ultimate hope that we find in Jesus and that we find when we live out his teaching. So this kind of prophetic passage that points to the one is especially appropriate for where we find ourselves as we culminate the church year. So as we complete another cycle of faith, of the faith story, what might the messages be for us? What is it that we have learned as we've considered this story for another year? How are we like the beautiful vineyard that disappeared? What is our unfaithfulness in this time and in this place? Well, simply put, we allow ourselves to live in fear as opposed to hope. When we look at our sacred texts in their entirety, the covenant narratives, the observations of the prophets, the gospels, the letters, the common denominator is that it is primarily about hope and the realization that ultimately God loves us. God loves the creation. God's fidelity to us is never up to question. Regardless of what day-to-day life brings, the human spirit still always has the potential and the possibility of connecting to hope. The promise that a new branch would come from Jesse's stump means that the fearmongers and the naysayers do not, never have the last word, that evil is not the last act in this story. That is a message of which we need to be reminding ourselves when we as a people can be so quick to latch on to those who only know the words of Ain't It Awful or the prophets of doom that surround us. I simply cannot understand the appeal this has for so many who say they are followers of Jesus. Ours is a faith which calls us to be so much, especially to provide people the opportunity to bring about a world that is focused on justice and peace and opportunity, a world that honors how we are a multifaceted family, each and every one of us created in the image of God. Ours is a message that does not blame the poor for their plight. Ours is a message that is not afraid of the refugee or the sojourner longing for a place to be at home. Ours is a faith which challenges we who have so much to be the safety net of support for the many we will never know, who are equally deserving of compassion and hope and shelter and a chance to go to bed at night without the pangs of hunger. Why are we so quick to listen to those voices who would say otherwise? Each day, we see different news coming out of Paris, speculation, pain, intrigue. I noticed an opinion piece a couple days ago in one of the magazines I read, which started this way, and this is what it said. Seemingly, within minutes of the massacre in Paris, people gathered at one place or another in Paris and in cities around the world. They laid flowers, they prayed, they played Amazing Grace, they held hands, they displayed the colors of the French flag, they wept, and they also lit candles. They lit candles. The columnist reminded us that even when things seem to be falling apart around us, the human spirit will still light a candle in the dark. The human spirit will still seek hope over fear. What if we were to set aside this year the lists of things for which we are thankful and instead consider what it is we might do to act out on this spirit of thanksgiving? Might God be calling us to directly challenge those voices who seek to manipulate through fear and half-truth? Is the Spirit guiding us to take a chance to commit more of our resources beyond our own needs and our own interests? You see, friends, we are the follower of the one who lived that we might know hope, that we might know new life, the shoot from Jesse's tree, the one who shows us the way to be faithful. Come, ye thankful people, come. Let us do the work of grace in this world. How will our lives say thank you to God? Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.